Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
All right, let's get down. This is what I really wanted to be here for, was to share with you. Get that out of the way. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Holy Spirit, I can do nothing without you. I am totally and utterly reliant upon you. Holy Spirit, would you come and do what you want to do? You're the one. God, we sing to you. We got messages prepared. We got songs that we write and we sing. But ultimately, Lord, it's nothing without you. Lord, would you reveal to us through the Holy Spirit and through the power of the blood of Jesus, would you reveal to our hearts what you want to do in each one of us tonight, God? And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen. All right, y'all. Put your hands together one more time. Let me get set up here. All right, so just a little bit of background on who I am again, real quick. So my father was a guy named Larry Reed. I don't know if you know. How many people raise your hand if you knew who my dad was, Larry Reed? He probably took you out in the streets, maybe? Got you arrested? Yeah, he probably did. My dad was that type of guy that would be like, hey, you know, he didn't look anything like me. He was probably like, you know, 5'10", maybe about that tall, jet black hair, brown eyes. He had tattooed across his chest, mi vida loca. And he had tattoos up and down his arms. He did about 18 years in San Quentin up in the Bay Area. He was just a heroin addict, a dope fiend. And when he got out, he got saved. He went to Teen Challenge in East LA. I think it was the second Teen Challenge at the time. Y'all ever heard of Teen Challenge? David Wilkerson on the East Coast, Nikki Cruz. Maybe young people don't know. Teen Challenge is where a lot of drug addicts got saved, delivered, and just spread through the whole world. Pastors, everybody. They were hard people, man. These drug addicts were getting saved. Well, my dad still went to Teen Challenge. He got out of the joint on parole, and he went in there, and he walked in, and he saw these people speaking in tongues and glorifying the Lord. He was freaked out. He's like, who are these crazy? Get the parole officer here. Have him kicked down the door. They're never going to believe this scene. He didn't want anything to do with it. He was a stone-cold atheist. He didn't want no sissified God. Every time they were holding hands and in a circle, he's like, are we going to play a ring around the rosy? What are we doing here? He was a hard, hard man, right? He studied all the religions in prison, did all that stuff. And when he came out and he walked in there, he saw a little African-American young man named Andre Crouch. And Andre Crouch was some of the young people. He was the psalmist, the hymnist of our generation. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. My dad was a part of that whole song process. A dope fiend gave a word to this guy, Andre Crouch, who wrote this song. So there's a whole history through my father coming out. But it wasn't until he went into a little church called the Attic Church. I don't know where it was, somewhere over in LA. All ex-prostitutes, all ex-dope fiends. My dad still didn't want anything to do with it. He would sit in the back because he still had that convict mentality. Like, if anything goes down weird, I can get out of here first. Right? He was one of them guys. So one day he's in the back and he's just trying to be cool and be reverent and just play the game, you know? Still not really buying this whole Christianity thing. And this guy by the name of Sonny Argonzoni, his Puerto Rican pastor with Victory Outreach, he was in the Attic Church and he says, hey, Larry, come down here during an altar call. Come down here and help me pray for these two drug addicts up here. So my dad says he tried to walk down as cool and as reverent as he could, you know, like, all right, yeah. Put his hands on both of them and bowed his head. He was just raised as a Catholic. He didn't know anything about God. He says, I'll never forget, Pastor Sonny had a big panza. And he leaned it over the pulpit and he laid hands on my father's head. Instead of the drug, he laid hands on my father's head. And he said, it was then that I hit the floor and I knew Jesus was real. And he got up from that. He was down there for a long time. And the love of God went so deep down in that guy's life, he never touched heroin ever again. So here's what's up. He met my mom from St. Joe, Missouri. A guy from East LA out of the joint meets this woman from, my mom never smoked. She wouldn't cuss and smoke with your lips. You know, she was a holy woman, had a four square church. And she played the accordion, she played the organ, she was an awesome musician. But it's like, you know, Janet Jackson says opposites attract. My dad charmed her and the rest was history. Here I am. My dad had like two or three other marriages, you know. He had a whole life of just shame. He just kind of like, but he met my mom and it was like a brand new start. Minus the child support he had to pay for the next 20 years. My mom loved that. Right? I'm just telling you, I'm just being real, kind of let you know where I am. So I was born in Lakewood over here. And I grew up, you know, my dad's traveling. He becomes this radical street preacher. Praise God. Hallelujah. You need Jesus in your life. I used to slam heroin moms. I couldn't stop using, man. I tried everything. I've been through all the programs. But he just would preach. He was the boldest dude you ever met about the Lord. He got a Greyhound bus and he put Jesus as Lord on the side. Anything, you get a platform on top of the bus and we'll go place to place, town to town, all over the country, preaching Jesus on the colleges. Been arrested, been this and that, been thrown feces at him, cussed him. Everything you can think of, he didn't care. And he would go into the churches and he would say, Pastor, where's the worst neighborhood you have? Take me there. That's where I want to go. So I'm just this little white kid. He's taking me into the barrios everywhere we go. I'm not playing with you. I'm serious. And my mom went too. I was the youngest. I had an older brother and a sister. My sister lives in Rosemead. I'm staying with her. Dude, my dad was crazy, but he just loved Jesus, and he was bold as a lion, man. And so he would take me into like all throughout Los Angeles. Before it was popular to street preach, he was one of the OGs. He'd take me to Rikers Island in the penitentiary in New York City, in Bronx, in Brooklyn. And he'd be like, he'd pull up in a van, right? Pull up right into, you know, Brooklyn. Pop open the van. He always had some sort of contraption speaker that he had that he would like make and like put away and he could stash it away before the cops come. Because he was a convict. He knew how to hide. But he would make these like bullhorns and magnets that would stick on and be like, attention in the yard, attention in the yard. Everything was prison terms to him. If he disciplined me, I remember one time I was like mouthing off or something and he pushed me against the wall and he's like, don't you go for that fried ice cream. Fried ice cream, what's that? I don't even know. Everything was this prison terminology because that's all he knew. So I'm giving you this mentality of his, but he loved Jesus, right? So he'd pull up in Brooklyn and he'd be like, attention in the yard. I want you to know Jesus loved you. He sounded like a black preacher. He was raised under Andre Crouch's daddy's church after Teen Challenge. And he would just go and go, man, he loves you. He loves you. And then all of a sudden people would come and people would just be stopping and looking. And if you played the tambourine, he'd use you. If you played the guitar, he'd use you. If you could do anything, he'd use you. Anything to get people's attention and as loud as he could, that's what he did. And then people are behind him. God bless all these people, these church folks. He'd take out in the middle of nowhere in London. He'd take them out of Amsterdam. I remember I was with my father in London, just a little kid. And he sits there and he starts preaching. And he gets down and he says, hey, son, you see that nun over there? And this nun was on top of a box, mean old nun. And she was like, you know, speaking her British accent and just blah, 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 the hate of God out of this woman. And he hands me this track. Son, you see that nun? Go give her this track and tell her Jesus loves her. Okay, Dad. I hand her this track. She's looking at me. I'm like, I'm scared as can be. I said, my dad told me to tell you Jesus loves you, and I care to this. You know what she did? She took it, crumbled it up, threw it on the ground, spit on it, like that. And I looked at my dad, and I was like, welcome to the ministry. No, but I've been in Rikers Island, in death row, you know, in the bubbles where they keep all the inmates, and they're like, you cannot touch any inmate. Do not touch them. If you do, we're gonna shut this thing down. I'm like 16, 17 years old, and my dad drug me into this thing. I'm like, Dad, oh my God, what are you? And he starts preaching. And then he says, hey, come up here and pray for this young African-American skinny guy over here. Go pray for him. And I wasn't living right for the Lord. I was dealing with some things in my life as a young man. How many know what I'm saying? I'm a young man, you're dealing through some addictions to some different stuff. But he had a way of pulling people in, using people, no matter what they were going through. His whole thing is, if I can use you, God can go through you like a conduit. And you can get past your own self, past your own failures, right? Because Jesus loves you, but we don't see that. So I'm his son, his youngest son, and I'm sitting there in Rikers Island, the heaviest prison in all, probably the country. And I went over and I'm like, man, I don't want to do this, but I'll honor my dad. And I put my hand on this young man, and the dude went down, boom, started shaking, baptizing the Holy Ghost. And my dad starts touching all the inmates. And he looked at me and he says, "Woo! Hallelujah!" And it was, rest was history. We just took it over, you know? But this was my father. And if he took you out in the streets, he would just be preaching. He'd be like, "All right, give him Jesus." He put the mic right in your face. And you didn't have any chance. You just, went right into it. So here I am. That's where I'm from. My father passed away in 2013 in Phoenix, Arizona, or what he liked to call Egypt. He called it Egypt. He was 84 years old, and they found out when he was like 83, he said, "You know you have hepatitis C? Never even knew. 84 years old, God kept him that whole time. That's what God can do in your life. So you may be here tonight, and you're thinking, who is this guy? Who is this skinny-looking Jesus guy on the stage trying to tell me what to do? I just got back from Denmark, from England. I go to different places. This little kid's pulling on this Danish man's thing. He's, "Daddy." I said, "What's he saying?" He's like, "Is that Jesus?" I said, "Maybe I am." But I'm married. I got married. I've been married for 25 years. It'll be 25 years this year. I have the physical stature of a 27-year-old. I know that. You don't have to know. But I've been married for a long time, you know. I love my wife. I have twin boys. That's why I made fun of the twins up here. I have identical twins. Me, this guy. What? That's funny. 25, you know, they're almost 20 years old. One of them, I walked into the house the other day. I always think of him as little, you know. And in the middle of the night, I walk up and get some water out of the refrigerator. I'm like, psh. All of a sudden, it's pitch black. I see a light shining on somebody. He's like, "Hey, Dad." Like, God, jeez, man. 20 years old, I got blessed with twins. And then I have a little girl, and my boys have given me some, they give me some trouble, y'all. They got the Larry Reed gene. Ooh, I need some prayer. Pray for them. Asher and Judah, they're awesome guys. I'm just playing. But my daughter, she's going to be 15 next week. Her name's Aviva. She travels around with me. She can do no wrong. She holds my hand in the mall. You know what I'm saying? I love her. So I'm blessed, man. And I never, ever thought I'd be in Texas. I would be in Texas. I would have twins, and I would live in Texas for 20 years. Yeah. But I still have the LA vibe, the mañana. See, I told you. It's the mañana mentality, man. It never leaves you. Once you have that chorizo and the mañana, you're blessed forever. But that's what's up, man. That's what's up. I've given my life to the Lord, and my mom was a musician, and I would just be a little kid being raised. And when I was a kid, there was this thing called Royal Rangers. How many ever heard of Royal Rangers? It was like the Boy Scouts of Christian churches. Rangers, a 10 hut. I still remember to this day all the golden rules and all that stuff, you know? So I was raised in that, but man, I give my life to the Lord. I just, God took me all over the world singing all kinds of stuff. But I want to tell you something real quick. I'm going to touch on it, and then I'll circle back towards the end of my message here. I never thought I'd have twins. I never thought I'd live in Texas. Never thought God would use me in Brazil. But that's the kind of stuff that God will do in your life when you surrender your life completely. What does Jesus require from you? Oh, we got an audience here. I love this. This is cool. Jesus requires everything. And then some. But that's when it becomes real. See, I asked my father when he was 84, or 83 rather. I said, "Dad," he's leaning on his cane. Don, he's leaning on his cane. And he's watching boxing in Phoenix, you know. He's got his boxers on and his V-neck. And he's all tatted and skinny from doing dialysis the last year of his life. He's watching boxing, and I'm like, "Dad, what's it feel like to be 83 years old?" He's like, oh man, in my mind, I'm still young. Life has a way of just moving along and moving along. As you get older, you're like, what am I doing with my life? What has God called me to do? What has God called you to do? Is there a passion in your heart? Is there something that's like, when it comes to like my father on his deathbed, is there something that you would like, you really truly would like, man, I would have regrets if I didn't go after this. You know what I'm saying? It causes you to do things. I think there's two things that cause you to make moves and do things that you otherwise would be kind of hesitant or kind of dragging your feet to kind of do. Because a lot of us need certainty in what we want to do before we go do it. That's not how faith works. So what is it that makes you move and make decisions quicker than you normally would? One, losing somebody you love. That'll do it right away. A mother, a father, relationship. Something about that just puts into perspective like, man, this life is like that. What am I doing with my life? What has God created for me to do? And the second thing that'll make you make decisions quicker is wrinkles. As you can tell by my face. I like to think of it as more of a patina, you know. But wrinkles will, age will make you kind of, it's that clock's ticking. You're like, what am I doing? Like me, I left my salary. I have an incredible job as a pastor. Thank you, bro. As a worship pastor, I left all my salary because I'm like, man, that's not what I want to do. I want to be a songwriter. I want to write songs that sweep the world. I want to lead people that had mental illness like me back to the Lord. In the same way that my father could spot a dope fiend in the middle of 30 people, he'd be like, yeah, that guy's using right there. He just knew. Why? That's where he came from. My people are give me the people with clinical depression. Give me the people with general anxiety. Give me the people with OCD. Give me the people with Tourette's. Give me the people with bipolar. Give me the ADHDs. Those are my people. Because I had to go through something in my life that I never dreamed that I have to face. Me? But I've given my life to you, Lord. How could you do that to me? So I'm going to circle back that on the end of my message here in a second. But I want to read a scripture to you. If you have your Bibles, which I don't have mine. I left mine at a lot. I went to get on the plane. I got here. I left mine at my church. That was a sweet move. But I want to read something to you. Guys, in the back, I don't know if you're able to do this in the media department. I'm going to put you on the spot here. Y'all ready? Matthew chapter 5. But I'd like you to pull up the Message version if you possibly can. And I'll give you just a second to pull up the Message version. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because Jesus, let me just kind of give you a little bit of a context of the scripture here. I love reading out of the Message version because Eugene Peterson, God rest his soul, he was an incredible poet, just an incredible creative writer. And he took his time translating the entire Bible, which we now refer to as the Message version. And it's kind of like if you ever get bored of reading the Bible and just like, man, if you read the King James original, God bless you, but that's like medieval talk to me. Yeah, though I would sayeth unto thee, I would calleth. I'm like, dude, gotta be relatable, man. Then I move over to the New King James, a little better. It's the most solid translation. Went on to the NIV, but I've read it so many times and I'm like, give me something new. So along came Eugene Peterson with the Message version. So guys, you think you have it back there? Yes, no, give me a nod, yeah? Matthew chapter 5, here we go. Yee, give it up for the media team. Let's go, on the spot. You can hold your job. Pastor Omar will not be letting you go. All right, here we go. Here we go, chapter 13. So Jesus is getting away from the crowd. He just preaches the Beatitudes. Jesus was just flocked by people, right? Who's chasing him? The hungry, the sick, the poor. They're flocking to him because they love this rabbi who is this unorthodox revolutionist. He's young, like 30, 30, 31, 32, 33 and a half years old. He's a young guy. And he's just different. He's up in Galilee and he's like outside of Jerusalem and he was kind of a carpenter, but like the word gets out, like this guy has power. But people love him because he's just so approachable, right? And so he says, he gets up on this hill with his disciples. He gets away and he's like teaching his disciples up on the hill. Something very important. He says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Keep going. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God, I love this part. God is not a secret to be kept. This is my favorite part right here. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. Isn't that dope? That's a cool way to put it. Keep going. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm gonna hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, keep going, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Now, if you read the normal translation, right, it's going to say, you're a city on a hill. No one lights a light and puts a bucket on it, but you're meant to shine. So let your light shine before men that they may see your Father, see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not see your theology, not see how good of a musician you are, see how much of a speaker, how much you can convince someone logically and debate the Bible on God and the universe and the cosmos and science. Some people, you need that to get inside their brain. But what does he say? What's the secret? That they may see your good works, your good deeds. Are you loving people? This LA traffic, let me tell you. Segway. This LA traffic, what in the world? I left Hollywood to come back to Rosemead an hour and a half to go 18 miles. I don't know how y'all do it. But this is my point. Like, dude, sometimes like our passion, our desire in our life, the very thing that God, you know, is God has called you to do. How many know what God has called you to do? Raise your hand. Only two of you, we're in trouble here. That's cool too if you don't know. I thought I knew, I kind of did, but how many would like to know what God has called you to do? Raise your hand. There we go. The rest of you are a bunch of liars. No, and lying is a sin, no. But here's the thing, like I know what I want to do, but why can't I just get there? I know I have this light, this God color in me. Why can't I just shine it like I want to shine it? And LA traffic is a lot like the work of God in our life. We know where we want to go, but man, it takes a while to get there. And we got to be cool with just driving 5 miles an hour, bumper to bumper, to get there. And some of us want to, beep, 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 orale, get out of the way, man. It's green, you know, and you want to just do all this stuff. But God says, hey, man, I'm working with you. As I'm taking you on this journey, you're going to get, what's the byproduct of it? Patience, building your character, learning how to love somebody when they give you the one-way sign to Jesus and through the, you know what I'm saying? That's an analogy for you. But I love that scripture. I was up in Denmark and I started to share this scripture and I invited the young Danish people in this Bible college to respond. I invited them to respond. And I said, God can do anything in your life. What is the dream that God has you to do? And nobody was responding. I was like, I felt this weird kind of like resistance. I'm like, what is this? And I went and asked the pastor afterwards. He says, oh, in Denmark, it's a very socialist country. He says, there's this universal kind of code of law that this kind of theologian / missionary kind of brought into the land, this Christian guy that wasn't even Danish. He was from another country. He brought this code that said, nobody's above everybody else. Everybody's the same. Don't think of yourself more higher than anybody else. And I'm like, what? It was like this push down mentality. Never, it's totally anti-American. American is like, come one, come all. You believe in the dream, you can do it, right? If you work hard enough, you can achieve anything you want. So it's weird to kind of, you know, sometimes you bring the prosperity message and you bring all this stuff. And I believe God wants to prosper you and give you a good life. But sometimes it's like, man, I ain't going for this fried ice cream. I ain't going for this sometimes. Like, what about the gospel of, like, I see a lot of suffering in the Bible. What's up with that? We're just going to, like, pew, you know, just jump over that? Just kind of pick scriptures that we want? The ones that sell, the ones that fill churches, sell product. Come on. But I believe this. I'm a glass half full guy. I believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good, who love God and are called according to his purpose. What is the purpose in your life? Now, Jesus is here on this hill, and he points to a city. Why does he point to this city? Where was he? When you read the Word of God, study the Word of God. Figure out the context of where he's at, okay? Wikipedia it. Get a context, because we can pull anything out of the Bible and just apply it, but get context, because that's where the real avos of a thing is, the real meaning of it. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, where is he at? And I've been to Israel 3 times. And this time I was in Galilee, and a rabbi was teaching this, and he was saying, Jesus was pointing to Zaphat, the city on a hill. He was pointing to an actual city. It was the highest elevated city in all the area. During the high holidays, they would light fires to signify it's the high holidays. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's Yom Kippur. Here's the thing. So he's making a point of a city, and the city just happens to be the most creative city in all of the land of Israel. It's where the sages would have. It's where modern-day Kabbalah comes from. It's where the arts come from. Jesus is pointing at us. Says, you're meant to be a city on a hill that shines. Nobody looks at the city and smothers it and puts a bucket. So shine. Shine. But some of us think, man, but I don't have any qualities in my life. Or my past is hanging on to me. It's dragging me down. Every time I want to go forward, it's like all the weight and all the shame and all the things seems to just, I'm not qualified to do this. Or you move forward and then sickness is in your body. Oh man, I want to be, just drags you back. But instead of looking at these obstacles as disqualifiers or obstacles as like, yeah, I can't do it. What if God was using things in your life to shape you? What if he's using things in your life to form character, to form resilience, to form love inside your heart? See, we like, oh, God didn't do it for me, so we just kind of back out. We just, it wasn't for me. And we get discouraged. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God is going to revive the dream in your heart. He will. I'm not just saying that, man. Now, a dream of your own, God says he'll give you the desires of your heart. He put those in you. Maybe it's a desire to run a business. How many know Pastor Omar would love that? He'd be like, and make sure to tithe. 10% is the Lord's and offering besides. Right? But I'm serious, man. Maybe you want to start, ladies, you want to start. My wife started a permanent cosmetics business 6 years ago. Right? My mother passed away. I had a tiny bit of money. I'm like, I'm going to make a record. I'm going to do all this stuff. She's like, just give me a few thousand. I'm going to start I'm going to do girls' brows. Sure, okay. She's killing it. I'm like, she comes home. She's like, yeah, I made this much money, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, are you an attorney? Like, what is happening? But she was always a stay-at-home mom, raising our kids. I was the guy out doing this, and she was just faithfully sitting at home. But she had something she wanted to do. It doesn't have to be, I want to be SpaceX and make the next Tesla. You know, it doesn't have to be this grandiose thing. But what is it that you genuinely want to do? God wants that for you. He genuinely does. But sometimes he'll put in a little bit of friction involved with it. Maybe it's a relationship you have. Your home is, it's unstable. How could I possibly reach for this? How could I go to school? Maybe you want to go to school, but it just seems unobtainable. Me, I don't have that, man. There's no way I could do that. Well, according to your thinking, but I'm trying to hear to put a seed in your heart, in your mind, that breaks that tonight. Jesus says, no one shines a light and puts a bucket over it, man. So let your light shine. How can you do good works? How can you do something tangible? I'll tell you what, everybody outside this building, the world, they've heard your message. They've heard the gospel. They see the preachers. They see the music. What are they looking for? Tangible love, tangible deeds. That's why Jesus followed up this thing with, hey, the light that you have and the message that you want to bring, this light, Make sure they see your good works, and then they'll see your Father in heaven. This is what Jesus was all about. What did he talk about? The Father, the Father, the Father. Show us the Father. Have you not seen the Father? The Father's in me. He was a representation of the goodness of God. I was singing in Brazil in Sao Paulo, and there's 1 million people in front of me, and I started singing, "All my life you have been faithful." Oh my God, these Brazilians just took it over in Portuguese and just, ba-da-da, ba-da-ba. I'm like, why am I here? Why am I here? You don't need me. They get it. The goodness of God. Jen Johnson hit me back up. I was like, yes, come to our Reading Bethel conference, you know, whatever. I never dreamed that would happen to me. But let me just kind of share with you something like this. When I was 30 years old, I'm 46 now, almost 47, God. When I was 30 years old, I just had my twin boys. I lived in Portland, Oregon for about 15 years, and I was moving to Texas, and I had these little six-month-year-old identical twins, and I'm in Texas trying to search for a house. So what do? The market was incredible. I could buy a 5,000 square foot home for $267,000. Woo, come on, Texas. That's why I love Texas, y'all. Great families. And the market's changed now. It's not quite as like what LA is, obviously, but it's changed. But back then I was like, that was still a lot of money for me. I was like, I'm not making that much money. My wife's not working. I just had two kids. Yeah, I can take it. You know, five bedrooms, a media room, all this stuff. Yeah, I was always like, I can do anything. Later on, the mortgage comes. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can do anything all right. I could afford to furnish like two rooms. The rest of them are just vacant rooms. And I had a media room, and I had behind that media room, because Texas, everybody has a media room, right? Like where you put your TV and everything's big in Texas. And behind that, I had a gym. But in the gym was just a mirror and a ceiling fan. That's all I had in there. But I was a programmer at the time. Wasn't really involved with the church. I was just everyday programming code, building websites in the whole .com era. I was a graphic designer for that for years and years and years. You know, like right out of high school, I just started designing and was in the creative field. But I was working for myself and working for the church and for my family round the clock. Boom, boom, boom. Working, 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 working. Going after things, trying to get it. Overachiever, tenacious. And I found myself having this crazy anxiety. And I was like, manana, you know, I don't care. I just tried to shake it off, and I just would still build up inside of me. And then I just, you know, would work some more, and finally I would like, you know, I'd work it late at night, and all of a sudden the sun would come up. I'd be working all night long. Oh, you guys are coming up already, huh? Oh my God. I'm gonna have to wrap it up here. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Yeah, let me preach. I'll probably be like 5-10 minutes, guys. But that's okay. You can sit there like ornaments and just hang out. But I can power stand. I want everybody to wall sit. No. But here's the thing. It's good that you came up. That anxiety started turning into like checking things. You know, like, did I make sure I submitted that mortgage payment? Did I do this? And I walk out. Did I lock the door? Did I lock the door in the house? Yeah, I think I locked the door. I come back, check the door, move on. And that slowly started to build into this severe, severe OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And it wasn't anything that it wasn't me. That's not my personality, you know? But it was like this overwhelming anxiety. It's silly. I know it doesn't make sense, and I know it doesn't make sense, but what causes me to check a door, to lock the door for 45 minutes? What causes me to walk around and something's wrong with me? Maybe it's sin in my life, and tell my wife things I shouldn't tell her. I confess all these sins to her, you know, and things that were under the blood, things that I didn't even care about, but I couldn't control the necessity to be certain that the obsessive thought, the intrusive thought, compulsive, try to fix it, disorder. and mine was to the maximum. To where my wife says, stop telling me these things. Stop. Well, and then I would be like, tell it back to me. Say it back to me. I want to make sure that you heard. Say it back to me. Say it back to me. Say it back to me. It was this addiction-like thing that I couldn't stop. And this wasn't all as a summer of my wife. This lasted for 10 years. Severe. I walk into a mental hospital. My wife says, I'm not going to do this anymore. We're not going to have this marriage anymore. I'm giving you like the surface. This was a dark time in my life. It got twisted, very dark. And I go to the doctor. My parents got me the best doctor in all of the United States, Dr. Frank Minerith, leader in neuroplasticity. They're just trying to save me because I couldn't work. I couldn't do nothing. I'd sit in bed because I couldn't break myself from doing these compulsive things and these tics and these borderline Tourette's things that I couldn't stop doing. And I was so ashamed of. And I walked into this mental health clinic and I sat down on this nasty brown outdated leather chairs and I looked around. And I saw all these crazy people. And I said, oh my God, what am I doing here? I'm Larry Reed's son, what am I doing? These people are crazy. And I'm like, what does that make me? I read a story of somebody that had severe OCD, and this is what it was. To give you an example, because I don't like to glorify the past and get you into the twisted thinking of it all. But intrusive thoughts can be very, they grab a hold of you. And somebody with OCD doesn't know how to let them go. And they try to fix it. There was a story I read of a girl who didn't want to leave the house until she swallowed saliva in her throat before she left the house. It's this weird, weird thing, right? Well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, 500 times. That's giving you an example of where I was. But in my own world. And I remember I got up one morning, I was sobbing in bed. Grown man, 33 years old, sobbing in bed. And my wife's like, get up. Get up, our kids need you. You can't do this, get up. And I get up, you don't understand. And I get pissed off and I, bam, I'd sock a hole in the wall. F you, God, I hate you. And I would just hate them and I'd curse them out. How could you do this to me? How could you let me down here? Broken and messed up and going losing my mind. I served you my whole life. I gave you everything I had. That's where I was, man. I remember storming out the door and I was like, man, I'm going to get loaded. I'm going to get high. That's what I meant to be. My father was like that. Maybe it's in my genes. I'm going to go do it. Screw y'all. I don't care. I'm out of here. And I walked. I lived near a golf course. I walked across the golf course because I didn't want anybody to come get me. Lo and behold, my wife got a hold of one of my best friends that lived down the road. His name was Darren. Because God always has a plan. God always has a plan when you're running from him and you don't want nothing to do with him. That's when he comes. That's when your heart is just what he wants. That's when he comes. When things are messed up. Well, I want to make my life count. I want to do something. I'm ready, but I can't until everything is perfect. I can't until my marriage is right. I can't do it until my kids are serving the Lord. I can't do it until I finish school. God operates right there in the midst of it. The songs that I write, the songs that I've written in my life that have gone all over the world, Jamaica, Denmark, Paris, they're singing the song called Heal My Heart. Tears run down my face when I see all these Danish people singing my song in their language. You know why I wrote that song? In the middle of almost giving up, man. That's why I wrote that song, barely hanging on. You see, God wants to shine the light. What light? Your light? Your perfection? No. He wants to, in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of your predicament, right there, if you just say, God, I don't know what it is, but I love you and I'm not gonna let go. I'm gonna go after the thing. He wants to use that language, that heart, that brokenness. Oh, no, no, I don't believe in that, Pastor. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. God wants you to have everything and above and not beneath. I've heard all the cliches. You can take your cliches and your programs and your sayings and you can flush them down the toilet because they don't mean nothing. What means something is when you're suffering in the Lord, which Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what does he say? Go home and read it. He talks about all these super apostles who are braggadocious. I'm gonna paraphrase it. He's writing to the church of Corinth, which he started. And all these super apostles come around and they begin to cause confusion in the church. And they begin to question Paul. Show us your credentials, Paul. Show us who you are, because these people are bringing us a gospel that really means something. And he says, you know what? If anybody could brag, it could be me. Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the law, blameless. He could go on and on and on. He said, you pushed me to do this. But then he says, I could go on, I could brag all I want, but instead, I'll only brag, catch this, about my weaknesses. Have you heard that before? What is your weakness? You have a dream, but maybe your weakness was like mine. Maybe it's you can't sleep, you have so much anxiety. I can't shake it, man. I was on the highest amounts, beyond the highest amounts of medication. For over 10 years, people go into the doctor, their general physician. You're feeling depressed? Here's 50 grams of Zoloft or 5 grams of Prozac. No, try 350 milligrams of Zoloft. Try 20 grams of Xanax. Try Ambien. Try everything just to stay alive. If you're here tonight, I'm going to fast forward this. If you're here tonight, I'm just going to say this. If you're here and you're struggling, something mental, anxiety, depression, all the gamut, Asperger, whatever the heck it is. Let me tell you, you don't have a disorder. You have a brilliant mind. And it's just a little bit out of whack. That's all. Ain't nothing wrong with you. God has created you to be uniquely you. And I want to pray with you tonight. I will stay here however long it takes. I'm serious. Because I wish there was somebody, bro. I wish there was somebody that was like that for me. Because I read the best books. I had the most famous pastors come, because of my status of my father, come lay hands on me. I went to the best doctors. I did everything I could, read the best books. I fasted and prayed till my eyeballs poked out of my head. And nothing changed. Nothing changed. I didn't have this experience like my father did being set free from heroin. Can he do it? Absolutely he can. Did he do it for me? No, he didn't do it like that. Because he's got a divine story for every single one of your lives. If you're here tonight, maybe you're in the back. Maybe you thought, man, I don't know if I should come tonight, but you did anyway. It's no coincidence. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's your kids. And they say, Dad or Mom, you don't understand what I'm going through. And you don't have the answers. Maybe you're a pastor from another church. You said, my congregation, I have people just like that. We try, we pray, but those are the kids that end up cutting themselves. Those are the kids that take their life. You know what the number one cause of death is from 13 to 18 years old in most every city? Suicide. It's everywhere, guys. When I was younger, it was a stigma to have a mental health disorder. Now, thank God, it's becoming more and more in the light. And the church needs to know how to respond. So why did I go through 10 years of this? Because something happens when you share in somebody's suffering that you develop what? Compassion, yeah, but empathy. I've been there. That's the light. Oh, but I don't want that. Oh, yeah, but that's what people need. How are they supposed to feel what you feel? How are they supposed to know if you've been addicted to drugs? You can reach that drug addict. How are you supposed to know if that mom has been through 3 or 4 different husbands and they don't want, but you have been divorced too. You can reach out because you know what it feels like. That's the light. No, but we want to just, I'm not qualified. We put it under a basket, we hide the light. I promise you, your greatest strength in your life is probably, if I'm a betting man, is also your greatest weakness. It's this thing that God is trying to get into that life and be like, yo, I want to work at it with you. This thing that you think is just this roadblock is actually put there by me to develop you. But it hurts. Yeah, it does. How do you gain muscle in the gym? Resistance. Oh, I'm sore. This sucks. Training. I was a big time runner. I'd run marathons during the time that I was going through mental illness because I needed my mind to focus on something. So I'd run out in Texas, these long hills, and I'd run out there by myself because I couldn't. I thought my wife's gonna leave me. If she sees that I'm struggling again, for sure she's gonna leave me. But she loved me. But I would go out and I would run 15, 16 miles on my long runs, and I would just run and just be sobbing. God, take this from me. Take it from me. I'm no slouch, man. Mental health is a physiological thing. It's real. I used to think when I was younger, man, depression later for that. How could you? You don't know Jesus if you're depressed. No, it's a physical thing, man. It's science. It's proven. Come out in the name of Jesus. Is it spiritual? Yeah, sometimes it is. This is all spiritual. The idea that I'm talking to you, making sounds, and some truth. The existence is God. But we're in this physical, broken world. And God puts us here, gives us a Savior, and he puts it in our heart. And Paul says, I give you the seal, this promised Holy Spirit, like a stamp in your heart, just a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He doesn't give us the whole thing right off the bat, but he puts the deposit in our heart. He says it 3 or 4 times in all of the New Testament. But this man, Paul, 17 books of the New Testament he wrote. Our theology was based on Paul. How many have ever heard grace? The gospel of grace? Oh, that's Paul. How about love? Now, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest thing, that's Paul. How about I can do all things through Christ who gives me? That's Paul. But also Paul is, I have this thorn in my side. This messenger of Satan to buffet me, to torment me. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So check this, listen up. This is what I want you to hear. If you take anything, take this with you tonight. So Paul says, I found this secret that when I'm weak, he's strong. So, oh yeah, it's kind of, maybe you're kind of getting that, Pastor Brandon. No, then he doubles down. So I delight in weaknesses. I'm looking for the weaknesses because I know that when I boast about my weaknesses, that's when I'm strong. Now, is that a gospel that's the gospel, guys? Because it's not about us, it's not about our strength. When we're doing our strength, we lose. So I got good news for you. You ready for it? I got good news and bad news. What do you want first? You want the bad news? God's gonna use you. You want the good news? God's gonna use you. But he'll never leave you. Yea, though I walk through the valley. Some of us have pitched up a tent in the valley, getting comfortable there. No, we're not meant to stay there. We're meant to go up. And when we get on the mountaintop, we turn back around and we pick somebody else back up. How many want that dream reignited back in their life? Raise your hand. Come on, y'all. How many here say, man, let me say this. This is interesting. I do this everywhere I go. I'm gonna close with this. How many here know somebody, either yourself or maybe a family member or somebody you know at school or somebody you know at work that you know they're struggling with mental health issues? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. Somebody you know, family, raise them nice and high. Take a look around. This is the church. So what is our job? What do we have to do? I was sitting there. I'm gonna end with this. I was running on one of my runs about 34 years old, 33 years old. I go on my long run, and I come home, and I sit on the street corner, on the curb about a block away from my house. And I just had that feeling like, I'm not gonna make it.
want to take my life, man. I don't want to take my life, dude. But I can't defeat this. That's when hopelessness comes, is when you just, like, you tried everything for, and it's like, dude, I just look forward to falling asleep because then I can check out. And when I wake up, it was the hardest thing to even get going. But there was a glimmer of hope inside me, just like a tiny bit of, like, optimism. And I went to bed, Pastor. I went to bed that night, and I had a dream. And a lot of times, man, I'm not one to be like, oh, a dream. You know, sometimes we have crazy dreams and we're just like, what was that? But I had a dream. And in my dream, I'm laying on this grassy hill and there's a river right beside me. And I see this rainbow. Some of you are like, oh no, I knew this guy was crazy. My lucky charms. No, I see a rainbow, right? And I hear a voice. Brandon, come over, Brandon. It sounded familiar. And I got out of my, I woke up and I had that same feeling I did every morning. That depression sit on me like, man, this sucks, dude. I can make it through the day. But I felt in my heart, not an audible voice, nothing, but just a sensitivity in my heart, like God saying, come pray to me again. Come pray with me. But I've prayed, I've done everything. But I got up. I walked up to that media room I told you about. One door in, closed the door. Walked to my gym, I closed that door. Because I didn't want my wife to hear me screaming out to God, because she's for sure gonna think my husband's lost it. And I go back there. My father-in-law was really big into Jewish roots of your Christian faith. He really loves Israel, right? So he gave me this tallit, this prayer shawl. You would have given me anything, Hare Krishna. I would have put it on. I've tried anything. But I put this prayer shawl on, and I put it over my head, and I put my Bible there, and I prayed with all of my heart. I prayed for probably about 45 minutes to an hour, as hard as I could. God, take this from me, Lord. I can't go one more day with it. Please take it, God. I love you. You know my life. Take it. How many of you ever prayed where your eyes are foggy and you're puffy? You've exhausted yourself in prayer because your life depends on it. That was me. And I remember I laid down on my back and I saw that ceiling fan in my gym with the mirror next to me just shoo, 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 shoo. And I stretched my arms out and all of a sudden I began to have an image in my head of Jesus. When they laid him on the cross, boom, driving nails through his eyes, boom, and he's a broken man. They broke him. Oh, man, did he face anything? Yeah, you better believe. Why do you think he's in the garden? God, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. He was sweating great drops of blood. His mind was in torment. And I sat there and I thought, man, I began to see Jesus just like me, broken. We like to see Jesus as this victorious death, and I took it for you on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate. But Jesus is on the cross saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? Just like me when I'm punching holes in the wall, where are you, God? Jesus is the exact same way. What are you facing in your life? I promise you, Jesus has experienced it. And he took it and they nailed him to the cross. And in his desperation, God turned his face from him. For what? For you. So you could be relatable to him. You could share. He could understand that. And I sat up and I thought, wow, man, Jesus loves me. He loves me like brand new, like just a new insight of who the Lord was. And I never forget, I sat down and I leaned against the door. My back was against the door because I didn't want my wife to open the door. I had some pride still, guys, I had some pride. I leaned against the door and I promise you with all of my heart, all of a sudden the strangest thing happened. My grandmother, an image of my grandmother just swept through my mind. Couldn't have made it up if I tried. My grandma was like tight little gray hair, jet blue eyes, and that grandma who loved to pray. My dad loved to take her out on the streets because she was a fiery grandma. She'd bring testimony time past. She'd grab the mic, let me tell you about my Jesus. He is so good. Go on and on and on. She'd have little meetings where everyone's baking stuff and going over to have food, and grandma's on the corner crisscross applesauce just, oh, thank you, Lord, speaking in tongues. You're like, come on in. That's just grandma. Never mind her. She's just praying. That was my grandma. And out of nowhere, she just comes through my mind. And all of a sudden, as I sat there, my body started to shake. Something's happened to me. What's happened to me? I got up on my knees. I was like, am I having a seizure? What's happening to me? And all of a sudden, out of my mouth, I could not control it. It came out with authority. A language of tongues erupted from my mouth, and I couldn't stop it. Oh, my God. And I sat there, and I was like, don't let it stop. Don't let it stop. In my mind, I'm like, whoa. Oh, my God. He's real. He's real. Whoa. Freaks me out. Oh my God, he's real. I thought I knew what the Holy Spirit was. I thought I knew. I had no idea, man, how real the Holy Spirit is. He says, he said in the temple, if anybody thirsts, come to me and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Don't leave until you receive the Holy Spirit, who will be like me, who will show you things, will be your comforter. He will baptize you with, not just with water, but with fire. Woo-wee! That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Here's the kicker, guys. Guess what? I walked out of that room. I still had OCD. But here's the difference. I knew he was with me. That was to my dying day. I'll be in my deathbed. I know where I'm going because I experienced that encounter with the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he let me out and still have OCD? Because he wants to walk with me. He wants to win with me. He wants to have me overcome those things and show me he believes in the product that he put inside you. And he's patient till it comes. But tonight is your time. Right now. Not tomorrow, not someday, not something. Oh, I've been done this. I've tried many times. You don't understand. I keep feeling. No. What is he looking at? He's looking for your yes. God, I don't know what to do. I'm tired of being religious. I'm tired of trying to do this like I see other people doing it. It's just not for me. That's right. Stop trying to do it. You can't do it. He's the only one that can do it. Come to him and be like, God, I am making no promises. I don't know who you are, who you say who you are, but if you're real, I'm asking you to come into my life and do what you did like you did to this man, Brandon. Maybe you're here, you're battling something like that in your mind. If that's you, don't let tonight slide by. Don't let it. He could deliver you tonight, or he may give you that experience and that assurance that he's with you. Would you bow your head?
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.